Good morning again. Welcome to Shiloh. We're glad you're here. We're also really glad that you're here online if you're joining us there as well. We'd love to connect with you more later as well. And so this morning, we are continuing this series called You've Got Mail. And as I was looking at the letter that Doug read, Doug, thank you so much for reading that. To Philemon, I'm telling you, I'm going to say it all different ways. Please just look past that and hopefully hear what the point of all this is. As I looked at it, the more I realized I have a visual aid literally hanging in my backyard. Well, it's actually hanging in my neighbor's backyard just behind me. A couple of years ago, maybe a year and a half or so ago, there was this big storm that came through, and it actually cut one of the pine trees near our house off about two-thirds of the way up. And so the upper third of the pine tree came crashing down one day while we're sitting there having lunch. We hear this crack and a big thud, and it was literally just wind had caused this to happen, and it crushed our fence, and it landed in our yard, and we had to deal with cleaning it all up. We ended up having to buy a new fence and all sorts of stuff. And so I can look past that, right? I have a new fence now. That tree's completely gone. Life is good. We can move forward. However, I have a neighbor behind me who has a tree, and this tree has quite the branch that was snapped as well, but somehow, some way, this branch is still just hanging there like an eyesore. This is that branch. And I'm telling you, y'all see it? Like, look at that. Just, man, every time I open my back door, I'm reminded, oh yeah, that's how much that fence cost. That's what I had to do to get that pine tree off my yard. It's just a reminder to me, but one thing I realized about this branch is there is a huge difference between hanging around and abiding. There's a huge difference for that branch between hanging around and abiding. You see, that branch, all it's doing is just holding on. It's there. You could maybe make the argument that it's still a part of that tree, but it's certainly not getting any nourishment. It's certainly not, you wouldn't say that it's committed to that tree anymore. But it's still hanging around, and we recognize this. We realize this in our relationships with one another. Maybe we personally can be the type of person that's just hanging around rather than abiding. Maybe you have a friend. You used to be really close, and for whatever reason, maybe it's the drift like Gary's talked about the last couple of weeks has happened. And you used to be so close with one another, and yet now you look up at your relationship and you realize, yeah, we're friends, but more so just in name only. Some of you, it's your work. At your job, your relationship with your boss or your company or your team there, you show up every day. Sure, you check in, but you never fully check in, right? You're pretty much checked out the whole time. In that instance, you're more hanging around than abiding. Just this weekend, we had our first marriage ministry event, and it was awesome to discuss our marriages, and it reminds me as I'm thinking about this that even in our marriages, we can realize that we're just hanging around, that maybe we're living under the same roof with somebody who has become more of a roommate than a spouse. Here's the problem, though. Hanging around, it's so draining. Hanging around is being a part. It's kind of being there, but it's not getting any of the nourishment. You're not connected to the source anymore in a way that is fulfilling to you. You don't feel like you're really a part of something because you're just kind of hanging on by a thread. There's no commitment there. There's no connection that really keeps things going. Instead, you're just kind of there. What do we do when we realize that our walk with Jesus, our relationship to Christ, is in this state? What do we do when we realize that when it comes to following Jesus, it would be said that we're more hanging around than we are abiding? In the book of Philemon, I'd encourage you to turn over there this morning with us. Paul writes this letter to a man named Philemon, and he writes it on behalf of another man named Onesimus. I want us to understand a little bit about who these three key characters really are. You have Paul, who, if you don't know, Paul used to be called Saul. And Paul would call himself the chief of sinners, and I think he has a case for it. Because for a lot of his life, he was going out and chasing down Christians, hunting for them, persecuting them, putting them into prison, and in some cases, killing them. This is Paul, who has gone from that place, and now through Christ, we see him as a chief follower of Jesus, who wrote most of our New Testament. And then you have Philemon, who he's writing to. We know Philemon is a slave owner. Did you catch that? Philemon's a slave owner, and sure, we can talk about how culturally that was acceptable, but I can tell you that in the kingdom of God, it's never been acceptable. He's a slave owner who is a leader in the church, so much so that, in fact, you would say he has a church meeting in his home. That church there in his home, everything goes through Philemon. And Paul, sitting in prison, mind you, is writing to this man. He's writing to this man on behalf of a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a former slave of Philemon. Paul meets him as he's in prison. He says, in prison, he became my brother in the faith. We don't know how these men got there. We know that Paul is in prison for the sake of the good news of Jesus, for the sake of his faith. But Onesimus is likely in prison because he ran away. Likely when he ran away, he stole from his master in the process. And so now he's come to faith in Christ, and now Paul is asking all three of them to do something so countercultural it's not even funny. He's asking them to live up to the calling of Christ. And he writes this letter. We see Paul writing there in verse 8. He says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. All three of these men have a choice. All three of these men have the choice to either continue to just hang around, to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but that doesn't actually impact every part of my life. Or they have the choice to abide. For Paul, he could take the hanging around choice that says, no, I have the power. I have all sorts of power to write to you and to demand things from you, to be bold in Christ and to demand and lord it over you that you ought to do this thing. He says, I don't want to do that. He says, no, I want to appeal to you on the basis of love. This is nothing new for Paul. As he talks about in Galatians 3, he says that we are all united as children of God in Christ Jesus. That for those of us who have been baptized into Christ and put our faith into him, we are no longer how we once were. That there is no free or slave. There is no Jew or Greek. There's no male or female, but we're all united as one in Christ Jesus. And he presents this to Philemon, who then has a choice. Look there in verse 14. Paul says to Philemon, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. See, Philemon has a choice now. Is he going to hang around, continue to live by the flesh, to continue to live in the way of the world when everybody else looks at him and says, you really going to accept him back? Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're going to forgive him? You're going to treat him not only as a brother, but as human. You see, he has to make this choice between peer pressure or pride to say, yeah, well, I'll accept him back, but he kind of owes me, don't you think? Paul says, no. He calls him to humility. He calls him to this place that, as Paul would say in Philippians 2, that he wouldn't count anybody as greater than somebody else. Having this united mind like that of Christ that says, I'm going to take the place of humility and consider others greater than myself and seek their needs. This is a powerful thing to be asking of a slave owner, to welcome back somebody who has hurt him in this way. And let's not forget poor old Onesimus. For him, hanging around looks like shame. For him, hanging around looks like that constant reminder that, no, he was my master, and I betrayed him, and I stole from him, and I left him. Paul, let me stick with you. Paul, I like you. I like this Jesus guy. I'm about that now. Let's just move that. Let's leave that in the past. But that's not what Paul says. Paul looks at Onesimus, and I can only imagine them sitting there in prison. And Paul's writing these letters, and he pauses from writing a letter to just a group of people in an area, and he gets real specific. He says, Onesimus, I have a letter. It's for Philemon. Here, I want you to know what I'm saying, but Onesimus, I need you to take this back to him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Onesimus is feeling and thinking in that moment? Reminding himself of all the ways that Philemon probably didn't treat him so well, but certainly reminded of all the ways that Onesimus had done wrong by his master. And now, Paul, you're asking me to go back and do what? There's shame. Paul says in verse 15, perhaps the reason he, that is Onesimus, was separated from you, Philemon, for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. For Onesimus, abiding and not just hanging around looks like putting away the shame and choosing to walk in courage. Our promise for this week is we've been continuing these promises of God every single week. There's cards in the back, like always. It comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? I'm not asking for it, but thanks. Like, that's great. Yeah. Usually you got to ask for those, you know. There's no condemnation anymore. There's no shame. There's no need to stay in this sense of pride that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but when it comes to my business, I leave that at the door. There's no sense in, even in the church, us looking at each other like the rest of the world looks at each other and saying, okay, who in the room is on the pecking order? Now, who's over who here? There's no room for that. Paul says, no, in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. And he's reminded, I'm sure, that he said it himself, I'm the chief of sinners. When he looks at Onesimus, he's not seeing a sinner. He's just reminded of all the ways that he's been forgiven of his. And he's calling them, inviting them, and he's saying, guys, we got to put all of that stuff aside. We have to realize that we are called to something greater. Not just called, invited. We don't know what happened after this letter was delivered. We don't know if Philemon actually followed through or not. We can assume, based on the way Paul talks, we'll get to that later, we can assume that he follows through with that invitation, but we have to ask ourselves, how can these men choose to abide and avoid that temptation to simply hang around? How do they avoid the temptation to live by the flesh, to continue to go along with all the social norms? Because if you follow Jesus any amount of time, I guarantee you there's come a time in your life where the kingdom of God ran headfirst into the culture that you're used to. And you had to make a choice. Do you go with the flow? Do you stay as part of the crowd? Do you choose to not rock the boat out of fear? These men were able to abide because they knew their identity. They knew who they were as a part of the family of God. Because just like we said last week, truth believed becomes life transformed. On the surface, there's no reason why Philemon would accept Onesimus back without any sort of payment. On the surface, it doesn't seem like these three men could have much in common. Church, on the surface, it should look the exact same way here. The world should look at us and think, how in the world are y'all together? Wait a minute. You eat in each other's homes? What? Wait a minute. You support each other when you have babies? But y'all don't live the same lives, do you? You're not from the same place. You don't look exactly the same, sound exactly the same. That's the kingdom of God. That's the family of God uniting us and bringing us in to a better transformed life. Paul is asking all of them to remember their identity. Just look at verse 17. He says, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me." Welcome him as you would me. You know whenever a friend walks in the room and your spirit just like, it just lifted a little bit? He's asking Philemon to have that same reaction when Onesimus comes back. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 18. He says, "If he has done any wrong to you or owes you anything, charge it to me." And it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, isn't it? It's like, if he's done anything wrong. We know he's done something wrong. Paul says, no, if he's done anything wrong, charge it to my account. He's extending this grace, extending love, but he knows it could seriously cost him. You see, that's what we're invited to as followers of Jesus. We're invited into abiding in Christ, but we have to recognize that love that abides is costly. When you choose the way of love like Paul is, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you socially. It may cost you financially. It'll certainly cost you in the court of public opinion, I can guarantee you that. But it's worth it. When we abide in the love of Jesus, we begin to live in the ways of Jesus. We no longer are people who exert power over others because we can. We're no longer people who allow pride to win the day because we can. And maybe most importantly, we are no longer people who live in shame for our past because we do not have to anymore. We are forgiven. We are free in the love of Christ. The question is this morning, is that you? As I read Romans 8, verse 1 just a second ago, were you excited? And let me be clear, I'm not just talking about those who have never given their life to Christ. I chose to follow Jesus years ago, and it's only been recent years that I realized that God truly loves me. If that's you this morning, do you hear the call? Do you hear the invitation? Maybe you are truly far from Jesus and you've never given your life to him. We say this word in church a lot. It's gospel, right? You hear it in culture. You say, and that's the gospel truth. We throw it out and we just assume that we all get it. Gospel, plain and simple, is good news about Jesus. Here's the good news. God sent Jesus, his only son, to come live on this earth in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. Because the truth was not in the world and darkness was over the world, they looked at that light come from God and they condemned him to die. And he died a gruesome death on a cross, but he didn't stay there. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, giving us hope not only of eternal life with him one day, but hope of new life here and now that he said would be abundant. This is the abundant life he's talking about. Throw away the pride. Throw away all the excuses to use power. Throw away the shame. Leave that behind you because he said, I'm taking that and I'm nailing it to a cross and you don't ever have to live with it anymore. Do you know that life? If you're far from Jesus, I pray that you hear our invitation. And it's not just ours. It's Jesus inviting you and saying, come and follow me. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. Maybe you've just been hanging around. Maybe on the surface, maybe in name only. Sure, maybe you do all the right things. You go to church. You tithe. You go to a small group every now and then, but when it comes to actually producing, when it comes to partaking in that abundant life that Jesus offers, you feel absent. I love this quote by N.T. Wright. He says this about the gospel. He says, the gospel, after all, isn't simply a message about how people get saved in a purely spiritual way. It's about the lordship of Jesus, the king over the real world, over people's real lives, over the difficult decisions that real people face. We're not just talking about, hey, one day you're going to get to go to heaven. That's a beautiful part of the good news of Jesus. But I think part of the best news of Jesus is you get to be a part of heaven on earth here and now. That the kingdom of God is already breaking in. And yes, we know one day it will fully, and all things will be made new, and we grieve that it isn't made new yet, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. But we also say with our lives, with every decision that we make, come, Lord Jesus, come. Love that abides is costly. How do we, as a church, live that costly love? I can tell you one way. Reach Basketball League's coming up. And this will be our, what, fifth year, I think? Fourth year? This is our fourth year that we're doing it. For four Saturdays in a row in the spring, we're going to go out there to that parking lot and put on a basketball league for young kids. We've heard story after story of how people in our community have seen what's going on, and they come because they're curious, and they get to find out who we were really about and why we're here. But you know what? That doesn't just happen. We could all write a check and say, oh yeah, we got the money for it. At the end of the day, somebody's got to show up to that parking lot for four Saturdays and put on a basketball camp, right? It's costly. But that's the love that abides. It says, oh yeah, I could be doing other things on my Saturday morning, but this is worth it. We have all sorts of ministries just like that. They require our time. They require us to get out of our comfort zone. They require us to look at people differently than just the surface worldly level. If you're interested in that, if you're interested in that part of walking with Jesus, I encourage you to stop by that big green wall on your way out today. But what about you personally in your walk with Christ? I think the first thing you have to do is remember who you are in the family of God. Consider who is one person in your life who could really use some costly love, whether that's giving of your time or your money or your energy or even your patience with them. Who's that one person that comes to mind that you say they could really use some costly love from Jesus? And remember, as followers of Jesus, there's a difference between hanging around and actually abiding. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day, Lord. God, we thank you for the example of Paul in this letter to Philemon. Lord, I ask that you give us the courage and the strength to live out that costly love this week. Father, help us to think of a person in our lives that needs to hear it, that needs to see it, needs to feel it. And Father, we ask that you help us to have the courage to actually pay that cost, knowing that it's worth it. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the freedom and the new life that we have in Him. Father, forgive us for any of the times where we live and act in any way beyond that. Father, remind us in all of our relationships that as we go and we enter into this world, that we bring You with us, and that's not just You tagging along, Lord, but that's us abiding in You and us knowing that we live only because of You. Be with us this week, Lord. Be with our church and our ministries that are seeking to show love to those in our community. Father, may we do so in a way that draws glory and honor to You. And Father, that draws people close to Jesus. We love You, Lord. We thank You most of all for Jesus and Your Holy Spirit. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen.